Well, if that didn't wake you up, then you better just check for a pulse, okay? And if you don't feel anything, holla, okay? Hey, good to see you guys. Welcome to The Orchard. I'm Scott Hodge, the lead pastor here, for those of you who don't know. And about 3 weeks ago, as most of you know, we began a journey. We began a new series called The Ultimate Question. And, you know, part of the reason I think this is such an appropriate name for this question, and the reason this really is the ultimate question, is because it's a question that can literally be asked and applied to every and any decision you and I will ever make in our entire lives. And the question is this: what is the wise thing to do? Let's say it together, ready? What is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do in light of my past experiences, in light of my current circumstances, in light of my future hopes and dreams? What is the wise thing to do? What is the wise thing to do financially? What is the wise thing to do relationally? What is the wise thing to do morally, professionally, spiritually? I mean, on down the list. Well, here's the thing. Not only is this a the ultimate question, but I'll tell you what else this question is. It is extremely challenging, isn't it? Oh man, it's an extremely challenging question, because if you think about it, what this question does is in a way it sort of exposes some things about our lives, doesn't it? I mean, it exposes what it is that we're thinking. It exposes things like motives. It exposes what's going on right here. But you know what else it is? It's the perfect question. Yeah, it's the perfect question for those of us who truly want to move beyond this thing called existence. For those of us who want to move beyond the typical and the ordinary, the mundane, you know, the kind of life that is more like sleepwalking than it is actually being alive and truly living. See, I think there's something within all of us, and you may not feel this, but I think there's something within all of us that longs to go beyond what's normal. And it longs to go beyond the typical, and longs to go beyond the conventional way. Because look, I mean, we've seen typical, haven't we? We've seen conventional, right? I mean, we've seen the way that people typically use their time. We've seen the ways that people typically live their lives. We've seen the way that people typically, engage in relationships. We've seen it. And for most of, well, for all of us, we've lived that typical, and I think there's something in all of us that wants to move beyond that. And I'll tell you what, we've also seen it. There's one area in particular we've seen it in, and in fact, some of us, we've seen it in this area in a severe way, and it's an area of our lives that probably create the greatest challenge that any of us can ever face. And just to show you what I'm talking about, we're going to show you a quick clip here from a film called Fun with Dick and Jane. I think you'll like this. It's pretty good. And anyway, you'll know what I'm talking about when you see this. Watch this.
Why me, Lord?
I don't know why we think it was before. Such a good idea. But we're sorry we couldn't pay you. I mean, we have no money.
Oh, it's okay. Jorthon, it's very important to me. I would do anything for him if he retired.
Why me, Lord? In the meantime, thank you for letting us pay you and appliances.
Yeah.
That was worth love from.
Congratulations.
And the kindness you've shown.
Hey, think about this, hon. How many places you'll see on one tank of gas?
Lord, help me, Jesus.
I've you want me to drive? It.
Yeah.
So help me, Jesus. I know what I am. Now that I know that I've needed you, so help me, Jesus. My soul's in your hands. Try me, Lord. If you think there's a way that I can
live without it, I've lived without these things for thousands of years.
Well, there goes the boxing match.
You can go to a bar.
Yeah, let's go. It's rigged anyway.
What are you doing with the television?
Oh, hi.
What I've been through myself.
You're going to sell!
Now that I know that I've needed you, so help me,
My soul's in your hand.
Dick, what are we gonna do? We've run out of things to sell.
Well, there's always prostitution.
Dick.
I mean me.
Some of you aren't even laughing. Yeah, some of you are too religious for your britches. Anyway, I think that's pretty funny. Do you hear the song, though, that was playing behind? It's a song, Johnny Cash, right? Why me, Lord? Help me, Lord Jesus. I've wasted it so. Has that ever been your song? Have you ever sang that song, right? Lord, help me, Jesus. Sometimes, like, that's the only thing you can do, right? It's either cuss or call out to Jesus, right? Sometimes we cuss using the name of Jesus. We shouldn't. But, you know, I know I prayed that prayer many times in my life, especially in the area we're going to talk about today, the area of our finances. Have you ever prayed that prayer in regards to your finances? Lord, help me, Jesus. You know, it's funny how when our bank account starts getting lower and lower and lower, we become very spiritual, don't we? Oh, Jesus, help me, God, right? We need God's help. And the good thing is God does want to help us. And so let's talk about our finances. You know, I think this is a topic that just absolutely needs to be talked about, because for many of us, it's a real challenge. I mean, if you just take, you know, the condition that so many people are in regarding their finances, I mean, it's a mess, right? I mean, I heard the other day that an average household in America has over $8,000 worth of credit card debt. Many people are upside down on all sorts of things. They're upside down on their house, on their mortgages. They're upside down, you know, on whatever assets they may or may not have that aren't really even assets anymore. I mean, you go on down the list. And see, here's the thing about the money problems we see, is that it's not so much that there's not any money. The problem is that all the money's spoken for in our lives, isn't it? It's spoken for. It's like there's more month than there is money, right? And there's more bills to pay than there are bills to pay the bills. You know what I'm saying? And of course, for many people, I think the problem for many people, not everybody, but for many people, the problem really comes down more to being about poor financial management than it does about not having money or low income. I mean, if you think about it, the majority of problems people have, the majority, not all, but the majority of problems people have with their money really comes down to the fact, not that they don't have money, but they just don't know how to handle their money in a decent way. And we could just keep going on down the list, but the bottom line is this: if there's any area of our lives that this ultimate question really ought to be applied to, I'll tell you what, the area of our finances is the area. I mean, that's the area. I mean, if you think about it too, this question, what is the wise thing to do? If there's any area of our lives that it ought to be easy to ask the question, it's the area of our finances. Because, I mean, think about it. All these other areas of our lives, relationships, career, whatever it might be, there's so many things that are unpredictable and so many things that can happen. But when it comes to our money, I mean, think about it. Money should be simple, because a certain amount comes in and then you tell it what to do. Right? I mean, and so asking questions about it should be somewhat easy. But the problem is I don't think it's that we're not asking questions. I think it could be that we're asking the wrong questions. I mean, think about some of the questions we ask when it comes to spending money or in making financial decisions. We ask questions like, can I afford it? Can I get the loan, right? Is it on sale, right? Or how much can I borrow? And the assumption is that if I can make it work, well, then I should make it work. Right? I mean, if it makes sense here, then I should probably do it. It's like, if I can make it work, you know, if I can afford to do it, then I should do it. Or I should afford to do it. If I can borrow it, I should borrow it. And see, here's the thing. I mean, you see where I'm going, right? I mean, we just tend to ask the wrong question. I don't think it's because, you know, well, we're just all greedy. I don't think it's because of, you know, just stupidity or anything like that. I think a lot of it has to do with the way that we've allowed culture to shape and influence the types of questions we ask. You know, I think we're just, I mean, think about it. We forget that the people who we allow to shape our financial decisions typically are not all that concerned about how those decisions are made. I mean, think about this for a second. For the most part, okay, the people who we allow to shape our financial decisions, okay, are really only concerned about how our decisions affect them. Right? I mean, the bottom line is this. The only person who's looking out for your best financially is you. It's you. We do not have a culture around us who is keeping your best financial interest in mind. Look, I mean, which means that we need a new set of questions. And so, because, of course, conventional questions, they're fine if you want to live a conventional life, right? Typical questions are fine if you want to be a typical person. But when you begin to apply the ultimate question, man, it begins to change your life. And what happens is your questions begin to change. And instead of asking the question, what can I do, the question then becomes, what should I do? Or instead of asking, can I afford it, the question becomes, should I afford it? Right? I mean, just because I can doesn't mean I shouldn't, right? The question is not, can I lease it? The question is, should I lease it? The question is not, can I borrow it? The question becomes, should I borrow it? And so here's how the ultimate question, I think, plays out. Listen, I'll put it on the screens for you. It's on your notes as well. In light of your past financial experience, your current financial picture, and your future financial hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? Let me think about that question for a second. In light of your past financial experience, your current financial picture, and your future financial hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? Man, I don't know about you, but that's a question that I wish I would have asked 5 or 10 years ago. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine where your life would be, how things might look, had you asked that question 10 years ago? See, here's the thing. I mean, the power in that question is ultimately what it does, is it allows you to get to a point in your life where instead of your money controlling you, you are in control of your money. I mean, money's not a bad thing. I mean, money's money, right? I mean, it's made out of paper or whatever, you know? I mean, money's not a bad, it's what you do with it, and it's whether or not that money controls you is when it starts to become a problem. Ron Blue is an author of a book that was written several years ago called Master Your Money, and he makes a great point. He says, basically, if you think about it, there are really 5 things we do with our money. 5 things. There are these right here. We spend it. We repay debt. We pay taxes. We save it. And we give it. Now, not necessarily in this order, but I mean, oh, actually, though, if you think about it, if you look at that list, I mean, that typically is the order that most people, typical people, tend to make their decisions by, in that kind of priority, right? I mean, first we spend it, and then we repay debt, and then, we're forced to pay taxes, and then if there's any left over, we try to save some, and then occasionally, if there is something at the end of the month or whatever, occasionally we will give some of it away. See, and of course, some of us might be a little bit more intentional about numbers 4 and 5, but if you're like most people, the typical person, you save, you give what's left over. Well, interestingly enough, Jesus had a lot to say to us about our money. And in fact, if you have your Bibles, I want to take you somewhere today. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus, in fact, the scriptures say so much about our money, about our finances, about our stuff, about all the things that we have in our lives. And Jesus actually at one point really talks to us about the priority and what our priority ought to be when it comes to our money. And I want to show you Matthew chapter 6. Now, the context of this, Jesus is, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And in this section, Jesus describes how people with perfect faith would respond to life. It's the kind of thing you read and you say, well, man, I wish I had perfect faith, because if I did, I suppose that's how I would live. I mean, it's a little bit challenging, especially when he starts talking about our stuff. All right, let me show you. Matthew 6, verse 25. These are the words of Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Listen to this. This gets so beautiful. Verse 30. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? So do not worry. So do not worry. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Listen, for the pagans run after all these things. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then he sums it all up in verse 33. And I want us to read this one together. You ready? Let's read verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He closes the whole section up by saying, seek first. And he talks about all the other stuff. And he says, but seek first his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I mean, what a beautiful passage of scripture. And there's so much here that Jesus is saying to us. And I think in a lot of ways, all of us can relate, because in some regards, we can all relate to the idea of need, can't we? Now, granted, not nearly like some people, right? I mean, even those of us who may be at the bottom of the barrel financially, I mean, even we are extremely blessed in this nation, aren't we? If you doubt that, you need to go on one of our mission trips this summer, and you'll see how blessed you are, and you'll complain a lot less, and you'll realize that a lot of the things that you feel deprived of are things that most people around the world have no idea that even exists. But we can understand and grasp the idea of need. And see, the problem, what happens, you know what we do, is we get needs confused, don't we, with wants. And not that even wants are bad, but we get them confused. And see, the problem isn't that we need things. Even the problem is the priority we tend to place on meeting those needs. That's where the problem comes in. It's not that we have needs. It's the priority we place on getting those needs met. Because here's what happens, and this happens to all of us, okay? What happens is we get concerned with having our needs met, and oftentimes what happens, we end up doing what Jesus talks about here. We end up worrying. And let's just be honest, okay? Worry is what? Worry is a sign of, and we could try to pretty this, we could try to make it look nice, whatever. But if you're worrying, that is a sign that there's a disconnect in your trust and faith in God. Right? There's a disconnect. And of course, we all hit worry. We all have those moments. But God wants us to recalibrate. He wants us to get back on track and trust him and have faith in him. But what happens is we worry, and then because we're not quite trusting and having the kind of faith that Jesus calls us to have, what happens in that lack of trust often ends up dictating our priorities. And then what ends up happening is we tend to focus first, not on God's kingdom. We tend to focus first on our wants and our needs and our wishes. And then the last thing we focus on, if at all, is God's kingdom. And what Jesus says here, he says, look, you've got it wrong, okay? We've got to change this, okay? The priorities are wrong, okay? Jesus says, look, seek first God's kingdom, okay? In other words, don't get your thingdom confused with my kingdom, okay? Big difference, okay? In other words, make God's priorities your priorities. And if you do that, the promise is what? The promise is that all these things will be given to you. All the things we worry about, the things, you know, what are we going to eat? Where are we going to live? God will take care of them. In other words, you could say it this way, okay? If we will take responsibility for what's important to him, he will take responsibility for what's important to us. And so with that in mind, imagine what might happen if we were to take that list that we looked at a second ago, okay, that Ron Blue talks about, the five ways that we tend to prioritize the use of our money. What would happen? Just imagine what might happen if we were to take that list and, based on what Jesus said, we were to take it and sort of flip it upside down. Okay, I mean, think about this for a second. What if instead of spending first, we gave first? And what if instead of giving last, we gave first? I mean, imagine that for a second. What if we were to flip it? Now, if you have your notes, I want you to write five things down, okay? And you can obviously see where we're going. You could probably go ahead and fill these in right now if you want to. Some of you already have. God bless you, okay? But anyway, no, I want you to write five things down. This is just like dreaming a little bit here. Like, what would happen if we were to flip this, okay? See, because here's the thing. One of the ways that we seek God's kingdom first in the area of our finances is by making giving to God's work and towards God's kingdom our number one priority. Okay, that's how we seek God's kingdom first in relation to our money, is by making God's priorities our priorities. And so what if our first priority became God number one in the area of our finances? Okay, so the first thing I want you to write down is give it. What if the first thing we did was we were to give it, okay? Now, here's the thing, okay? As a pastor, one of the things that I see over, and I've seen this for years, is how oftentimes, out of all the different areas of people's lives, typically one of the last areas of people's lives that they tend to surrender to God is the area of their finances. I've seen people who would go for years and years and years and years, and they confess to be Christians, they confess faith in Jesus, but they are scared to death to surrender their finances to God. It's like, okay, God, you can have my mind, you can have my addictions, you can have my wrong thinking, you can even have my wife, and all that, but you want my money? What? Are you kidding me? But see, here's the thing. See, here's my challenge to you, okay? Listen, Jesus said this one time in Matthew 6. This is a punch you square in the face scripture, okay? Matthew 6, 21. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Just think about it for a second. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. In other words, your heart follows your treasure. Your heart follows your money. Okay, so here's my thought, okay? If that's true, if it's true that your heart follows your money, then think about this. What would happen if instead of your finances being the last area of surrender in your life, what would happen if you made it the first area of surrender in your life? Because if your heart is connected to your money, then imagine how that commitment will trickle down and impact everything else. And so what would happen imagine how that would impact everything else, especially since Jesus said your heart is connected to your money. You want God to change other areas of your life? I guarantee you, listen, put him first in the area of your finances and watch what happens. And so what would happen if that became first? See, that's not typical. No, you know what's typical? What's typical is giving God what's left, right? We serve God. It's like we invite God to our home for dinner and we give him leftovers. Right? Hey, I got something in the fridge from 4 days ago, God. Woo, you think God's excited about your leftovers? Come on. No one's excited about your leftovers. No. Right? Are you? Do you like leftovers? Because I'm just kind of got a thing about them, right? All right. You guys are kind of, it's convicting, I guess. Anyway, no, think about it. We give God, it's like, God, let me take care of everything else in my life. Let me take care of this and this. And then whatever's left at the end of the month, all the goodness that's going to be left at the end of the month, all the stuff I'm going to have at the end of the month, then I will give it to you. Here's some lint. Right? It's what's left. But see, no, listen. The challenge and the pattern we see in the scriptures over and over and over again is that when it comes to our giving and when it comes to seeking God's kingdom first in the area of our finances, listen, God deserves our best, not last, not what's left over. See, I mean, that's where the real blessing is. The writer of Proverbs says it this way. Listen to this. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth. In fact, let's read this together. I think we should read it together. Ready? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything your land produces. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with the finest wine. That's a beautiful promise, isn't it? But what does he say? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the what? The last part? No, the best part of everything your land produces. See, here's the thing. The powerful thing about putting God number one in the area of your finances is this is one of the ways that we invite him to be the king and the lord of our money. And I don't know about you, but I would much rather God be the leader of my money than the stock market be the leader of my money. All right? And nothing wrong with the stock market, but I'll tell you what, like, I want God involved with every decision I'm going to make when it comes to the stock market. Can I get an amen there? Weak. Okay, I want God to be involved in every decision, okay? And putting God first in the area of our finances is one of the ways we invite God to do that. So what if our priority became to give before we spend? Now, of course, the question is, well, how much do I give? Well, in the Old Testament, the rule, the law, was 10% of everything, and that's what's called tithing. And the word tithe literally means a tenth. And I know many of you tithe. I tithe, and tithing is a powerful act of worship. But here's what happens. See, in the New Testament, what Jesus does is he takes the tithe, and while he, on one hand, he affirms the tithe, he also takes it and he says, hey, you know what? The tithe, that's like training wheels. Okay, let's go way beyond the tithe and let's tap into radical generosity. Man, let's tap into where our lives become about giving and giving and giving. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, my wife and I, we've talked about before, like, what if we could live on 10% and give 90? I mean, how beautiful would that be, right? Now, we don't have time to get into too much of that, but and we talked about generosity a few weeks ago. You can download it online. But for many, here's the bottom line. Tithing is a great starting point. It is a systematic way of giving. If you don't start with 10%, start with 5%, but get into a rhythm of giving and putting God first. And I challenge you, listen, I challenge you to make it a priority. I challenge you to make it a priority. And you know what? One very practical way you can do that is to do what my wife and I do. We do online giving so that there's no chance that when it comes time to write out the tithe check that we're going to, something else is going to take that from us, okay? So we just do it online. It's automatic deduction, okay? And if you're interested in that, you can go to our website and learn how to do that. But that's this tithing thing, this giving, it's one of the ways that we acknowledge that everything we have in life belongs to God. Now, sometimes people ask, like, Scott, should I wait until after I get all my credit cards paid off and I'm out of debt to start giving to God? And I guess my thing would be, well, I don't know. I mean, do you need him now or do you need him later? I think you need him now. Like, get God involved now. Start now. So, listen, what if giving became your first priority? And then what if your second priority became saving it? What if you were to save it second? I mean, even if it's just a small amount, okay? Even if it's just a small amount, what if you were to save it, okay? What if the second thing you did every month, first thing, you give it, second thing, you save it. Pick a percentage, whatever you want it to be. Maybe it's 10% to God, 10% to savings, whatever it is, start somewhere. Because here's what you need to do, all right? When you put money in your savings, what you're doing is you're taking it out of circulation, right? You are getting it off of the radar. You're making it hard to get to. But here's what else you're doing. You're being extremely wise. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs said. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Okay, so what is the wise thing to do? Well, it's to think about and to fund your future, okay? It is to, even if it's just a small amount every month, it's being wise. So save it could be number two. See, and here's the other thing about saving is it teaches us how to live on a margin because we really struggle with that, don't we? It teaches us how to live on a margin, which means it also teaches us how to be content. Everyone say content. Isn't that hard? Isn't it hard to be content? Man, I think one of our prayers ought to be, God, teach me to be content. So, okay, here's the thing. So what if we flipped it? We put God first by giving. And then we save it. And then third, something that all of us love more than anything in the universe, we pay taxes. Yes. Amen. We love taxes, don't we? No, we don't. But we have to pay them. Nothing you can do about taxes, so we pay taxes. So what if the third thing is we pay taxes, okay? Now, here's the thing, though. I will give you a little advice here. If you get the first two priorities down in your life, okay, if you give generously and you save wisely and have lots of children, you will pay less in taxes. I mean, think about it. If you give generously and you save wisely, you will pay less in taxes. See, so this priority shift impacts you in all kinds of ways. I had a guy come to me last night at the end of our gathering, and he said, Scott, he goes, this year, he says, the first time we've ever gotten money back in our taxes, he said, and I realized it's because we started tithing. Yeah, I said, see, that you pay less taxes when you tithe, because when you tithe, it's tax deductible. Anyway. And then the fourth thing, what if the fourth priority became this? Repay debt. Repay debt. Everyone say debt. Debt. We love debt, don't we? No. The fact is, listen, debt is not always necessarily bad, but I will say that most consumer debt is what I would call bad debt, dumb debt. You know what dumb debt is? Dumb debt is debt on items that weren't worth the price you paid for them the moment you walked out of the store or drove off the parking lot. Or when the interest you pay on an item translates to being, you know, 10, 20, 25% more than the original price paid. That is dumb debt. And you know where the majority of dumb debt comes from? It comes from those things that are in our wallets and in our purses, those things known as the plastic piranhas. Credit cards, right? I remember in college, okay, when I was like, I guess I was 18 or 19 or something, I remember getting my very first credit card offer. Man, I felt like $1 million. I remember getting that thing, and it said on there, Scott Hodge, you have been pre-approved. Woo! Yes, I love this. I'm pre-approved. And the crazy thing was, so was everyone else on our dorm floor. Everybody was pre-approved. And of course, now I was an adult, okay? So I was mature. Yes, I was mature. And so you know what? I said yes. I said, yes, we can. Yes, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to accept the terms and conditions along with that 25% interest rate and that will take years to pay off. I'm going to accept it. Yes, let's do it. This is awesome. I'm loving college. I feel good because I have a plastic piranha in my wallet. And I'll tell you what, that plastic piranha, those things have sharp teeth, don't they? Whoo! And I'll tell you what, it took me years. It took me years to pay off that one flipping credit card. I'm telling you, in fact, I remember it was like $1,000 limit, and at that time in my life, $1,000. Whoa! I mean, I could buy a house or something with that, you know. I heard the other day the average American carries $8,400 of credit card debt. Now listen to this. This will blow your mind. If you make just the minimum payment on that $8,400, okay, with, let's just say, 18% interest, and that's probably being generous, it would take you 25 years and $24,000 to pay that $8,400 of debt off. It's quiet all up in here. That's dumb debt, right? That's bad debt. And here's the thing. It's not that credit cards are bad. They can be useful. I mean, I use them. But the thing is, if we're not careful, they can be a real problem. And see, part of the reason they're a problem goes back to something my dad used to always say to me. He'd say, Scott, now you know the scriptures say in Proverbs 22, this is the scripture, the borrower is servant to the lender. Let's read that together. The borrower is servant to the lender. It's so true, isn't it? The borrower is servant to the lender. See, here's the reason that that's a problem. The reason that that's a problem goes back to something that Jesus once said in Matthew 6. He said, you cannot serve two masters, okay? He said, you can't be servant to both, all right? You will be devoted to one, and you will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can't do it. But here's the thing, okay, because we could sit here and talk about all the negative reasons why we shouldn't be in debt and why all that. Okay, here's the thing, though. Here's what I think. I think, though, the real motivation is right here. There is nothing more beautiful than being in a position in our lives. And I'll be honest, I'm not there yet. I long to be in this position, but to be in a position where we can live and move fluidly in a way that we can be used by God however and wherever and in whatever way he wants to use us in our lives. I want to be positioned so that I can say yes to God every time. I want to be positioned so that when God says, Scott, I want you to go there, I want to be able to go there. When God says, give that, I want to be able to give that. When God says, bless that person, I want to be able to bless that person. There is nothing worse, and I'm telling you, I mean, many of us, you can relate to this, I think. I mean, there's nothing worse than when you feel like God, like there's this opportunity in front of you that you believe God would love for me to be able to do this, but I can't because I have this debt here. Or I have this that's holding me back. But, I mean, what would happen? I mean, imagine for a second a community, a church community of people who were all positioned in that way to be used by God and to be able to say yes every time. Can you imagine how God could use you in your life? Could you imagine how God could use a community of people who were able to say yes every time God said go, every time God said do? See, that's my hope, and that's my prayer. That's what I long for, is to get in that position. And my wife and I, we've talked about this over and over again, what if in the next year we could do everything we can to just get rid of all of our debt and get a position where we can just obey God every single time? And see, ultimately, that's why here at the Orchard, we do things like our teaching communities, our beta communities that hit on some of these kind of topics. And I would just say that if you're not in one now, there'll be more that'll open up in the near future. And I would encourage you to be a part of one of those next time they begin. We want to help you. And some of you, maybe some of you, you're in a really, really tough place right now. And I want to encourage you to ask for help. If you need help, I'm not saying ask us to pay off your debt. We won't do that. But if you need help, like professional financial counseling, we would love to recommend someone for you to talk to. And I would encourage you to do that. You can email us at info@theorchardcommunity.com. We'll send you some names of some people you could talk to. And here's the thing. For some of us, it's pride. We don't want to ask for help. We don't want to have to say, I'm in bad shape financially. But here's the thing, okay? In my opinion, and I believe in the Bible's opinion, asking for help is not a sign of weakness. To me, asking for help is evidence that there's wisdom in your life, knowing when to ask for help. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Let's go to the next one, okay? So if we were to flip this, and number one was give it, number two was save it, number three was pay taxes, number four, repay debt, and then the fifth one is this. This is the last and what ought to always be probably the least. That is number five, spend it. Spend it. I know, I just made a lot of enemies right there. Spend it. That usually tops the list, doesn't it? Usually it's the first thing we do. But what if instead, listen, what if instead of giving God the leftovers, you gauged your spending based on whatever is left over? What if you gave yourself the leftovers, not God? See, this is not necessarily the easy thing to do by any means, but it is the wise thing. But see, even then, even when it comes to our spending, we have to use a ton of wisdom, don't we? Man, we need God to help us in our spending decisions. And so one of the practical ways, and one of the practical things I think we can do when we're considering spending money is to ask a very simple question, why? Why am I buying? Ask why before you buy. Say it with me, ready? Ask why before you buy. Why am I buying this? Listen, that is an important question, because if you can't answer that, or if your answer to that has something to do or anything to do with you feeling better on the inside because you're going to buy this thing, Houston, we've got a problem. How about developing a budget? I know for a lot of you and for a lot of us, budgeting is a difficult thing. Can I give you one resource? And we're going to actually this week on our Facebook page, we're going to put some resources, some books, some websites, and some articles, things like that, that'll help you. But there's one tool that I've discovered that is a tremendous help. It's called Mint.com, M-I-N-T.com, Mint.com. It's any of you use Mint.com, just out of curiosity? This is seriously the best tool I've ever seen for managing money. It is a free application. They have an iPhone application, which makes it even awesomer. But Mint.com, and I don't get any kickback like from Mint.com. Okay, I don't even know who they are, but they're good. But listen, we want to help you. That's why I'm going to give you these resources. Go to our Facebook page this week, and we'll give you some more as well. But here's the question. This is what it all comes down to. Listen, in light of your past financial experience, your current financial picture, and your future financial hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do? And maybe here's another way that question could be asked. In light of your past financial experience, your current financial picture, and your future financial hopes and dreams, is it time to reprioritize your finances? Is it time? My guess is that for most of us, the answer is yes. And I'm sure there's some of you here today, and you've heard this before, you've heard this kind of teaching or whatever, and you might even have come in with the attitude of, oh yeah, I've heard this, but listen, you need to be reminded as well about why it's important to keep God first. And maybe you keep him first, but you need to be reminded that when you keep him first, you are worshiping God, you are doing something powerful. And maybe this is the first time you've heard this before, and maybe for some of you it's making a few adjustments, a few tweaks. Maybe for others it's taking this outline that we went through today and just saying, you know what, I'm going to try it. Because here's the thing, I'm going to try it. This is going to become my priority, okay? I'm going to make God's priority my priority, so I'm going to go number one, give it, number two, save it, number three, pay taxes, number four, repay debt, number five, spend it. Listen, Imagine what would happen if you were to just try this for 3 months. I mean, it probably wouldn't hurt you in any way. What if you tried it for 3 months? I dare you to do that. I dare you to try it for 3 months to make your first priority God's kingdom, your second priority saving, and then on down the list. Try it for 3 months. And see, here's the thing. At the end of the day, listen, the reason that this issue of money is so important, okay, goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. I want to close by us reading this together. Matthew 6:21. Let's read it. Ready? Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Let's read it one more time. Ready? Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. See, here's the bottom line. Listen, God does not need your money. God is not feeling the economic crisis that is going on, okay? God is not walking around pacing the floors of heaven stressed out about the things that we're stressed out about. God does not need your money, but what he does want and what he does need is your heart. And so would you make a fresh commitment to give him your heart today? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. God, at the very beginning of this series, we looked at a passage of Scripture in Ephesians 5 that the Apostle Paul, he writes these words, "Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise." God, at the end of the day, your wisdom is what we need. Your wisdom. And one of the prayers that one of the things we've done every single week of the series, these last 3 weeks, is we've taken time at the end of all of our gatherings to just pray and ask you for wisdom. God, I know there are people sitting in this room right now who are in desperate need of a miracle in their life. And maybe it's a financial miracle, maybe it's a relational miracle, maybe it's a physical miracle in their body, maybe it's an emotional issue, whatever it might be. There are probably those here today that they really need your wisdom. They need your guidance. And the beautiful thing is that you've told us through the writer James, if any of you lack wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will not rebuke you for asking, and you will fill us with wisdom. And so, God, we just take a moment right now, and we ask you for wisdom in our lives. Would you just do that? Just take a moment right where you're seated, just between you and God. Just ask him whatever area in your life. Maybe it's the area of finances, and you've got big decisions coming up. Would you just take a moment? Would you just pray that, God, give me your wisdom. Help me to think how you want me to think. Because I don't want to live a typical life. I don't want to live a normal life. I want to live the kind of life that you've called me to live. And so, God, we call on you. We ask you for your wisdom right now. And we thank you that even right now, and even in the hours and in the days ahead, that you will begin filling us with new ways of thinking. But I pray that we would stop long enough to ask the questions. I pray that we would pause long enough to, especially in the area of our finances, that we would pause long enough to ask ourselves and to rethink the questions we're asking, so that it's not the question of, can I do this, but the question is, should I do this? And God, more than anything, I pray that you would paint a picture in our hearts of the way this question would impact us in our families, in our businesses, our organizations, in our relationships, in regards to our future hopes and dreams. But more than that, more than any of it, God, may you paint a picture of all the ways that you could use a group of people who were free and who were positioned to live and to obey you, who were able to live fluidly, because we understand and we embrace your wisdom in our hearts and in our lives. And so today, God, we commit our hearts to you in a fresh way. We make a fresh commitment to you. And we say to you, and in a second we're going to sing to you that song, "Lord, I give you my heart. Have your way in me." And if that's your prayer today, as Mike sings this song, would you make that your prayer? Would you make that your commitment?